As the children are heading out, let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. We have some Bible study books that are available at the Welcome Center. We have several. We have some for a student edition for the small groups. But even if you're not going to be involved in a small group, I would encourage you to pick one up. And also, we have teacher editions. If you want to dig deep, that one's really deep. So if you'd like one, go ahead and pick one up at the Welcome Center. We have plenty available. Revelation chapter 1. See, the whole book of Revelation is predicated on one simple thing, a truth. The whole book about things to come, what will happen in the future, it all rests on one thought, that Jesus rose again. If he did not rise again, then there's no book of Revelation. If he didn't rise again, then there's nothing for us to look forward to. In Revelation chapter 1, look with me at verse 5, it says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead." Now, if you think about it, there were other people who actually rose again from the dead before Jesus. In the Old Testament, there were a couple. There was the lady's son who died, and Elisha reached over him, and he came back to life. There was, in the New Testament, Lazarus, who Jesus had brought back from the dead. So how is Jesus the first begotten of the dead, the first born again, first brought back to life from the dead? Well, here's how he's the first. His was not through another's power. The little boy was through another's power. Lazarus, another person, another power brought him from the dead, not Lazarus' own. Jesus, it was his own power. And because it was his own power, he is the first born from the dead. Look at verse 7 with me. "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him." You know, as we go through the book of Revelation, we are going to have a lot of fun looking at all the places where it talks about him coming back. He comes with clouds, and every eye will see him. "And they also which pierced him, all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." The tone of the book is that he comes back and it's awesome for us. But it's dreadful, it's terrible. There's judgment for all who have never trusted in him. Verse 8, Jesus says, "I am Alpha and Omega." Okay, he was the firstborn from the dead, and he is also the last. He's the one who will bring about the last of the living to himself. He will bring about eternal life. He's Alpha and Omega because before there was a world, he was the Word of God who spoke the world into existence. Before there was a world, he was the Lamb who was ready to die for the creation he was about to begin. He is the first, but he's also the Omega, the last. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come." This is an interesting phrase. We're going to see it a few times in the book of Revelation. Jesus is described this way, and there's one other that's described this way. The Antichrist. Both described that way. Because you know, there's a lot of false Christ. And the false Christ wants to deceive us. So how do we know if our faith is in the right Christ? Here's how. He was, he is, and he is to come. The Antichrist will be described as he was, he is not, and he comes again. The difference? Jesus was and is. He's already risen. Verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. This is one thing that's, as a Christian, I expect to have trouble for my faith. I expect to have affliction for my faith. John did. John, the author of this book, he traveled with Jesus for 3.5 years. Jesus leaves him. John goes and starts preaching, and he's preaching the word all over the place. And the Romans arrest him, and they decide they're going to kill him. So they put him into a cauldron of boiling oil. And John survived it. And they're like, oh, can't kill this guy. Let's put him on an island. So they exiled him to an island called Patmos. And this is where he receives this, the book of Revelation. So he's on this island of Patmos, left for dead. And he says, I am your brother in tribulation. We're all going to go through times of affliction because of our faith. The nice thing about it, we have other companions in tribulation. We have others that walk through it with us. And in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm going to come back to this, okay? Because this is a really cool thought. He couldn't be in assembly on the Lord's day because he's in exile on Patmos. So what was he doing on the Lord's day since he couldn't be assembled with the other believers? He was in the Spirit. Well, you say, what's the Lord's day? The Lord's day is today. It's the first day of the week. Why do we worship on the first day of the week? Why don't we worship on the Old Testament Sabbath day? Because Jesus is risen. It makes it the Lord's day. That's why we worship on Sunday, the seventh day. The first day. Not the seventh day, because Jesus rose again on the first day. And that's what we commemorate every Sunday. And while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, he heard behind him a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. And so, and then it lists the seven churches. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. You read at the end of the chapter, those seven golden sticks or candlesticks are their representation of the seven churches that this letter is written to. But now look what he says in verse 13. I looked at the one who was speaking to me in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, or the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Okay? Now, he's saying like unto Jesus, okay? But I'll tell you who he sees here. The Alpha and Omega. Jesus himself. And here's his description. This is a pretty cool description. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, and around the paps or around his chest, a golden girdle. So he's got a white robe with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. His feet like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace. Every time I read that, it just makes me go back to the book of Daniel. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going through their time of affliction, that Nebuchadnezzar had built this big 90-foot tall by 15-foot wide statue of himself and said, bow down and worship me. Whoever doesn't bow down and worship me will be thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel, he's not there, or he's not mentioned, okay? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though, they don't bow down. They get thrown into the fiery furnace. But when they looked into the fiery furnace, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in, then they stood up and started walking around. And when the king looked in, Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he saw four. And the fourth was one that was like the Son of God. When it says that his feet are like fine brass, like it has been burned in the fire, I'm thinking, I wonder if he does that, if he carries that look to say, I walk with you in your fire. I travel with you through your affliction. His voice was the voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. I mean, just all I can say is Jesus must be bright, right? I always say, I'm so bright, my mother calls me son. But Jesus truly is the Son of God, and in his brightness, he shines as the sun. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. This is the resurrection. The reason that Jesus can stand in heaven, the reason that Jesus can share these things with John, is because Jesus lived and he died. And now he lives again forevermore. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. If we were to put on our CSI hats and we were to say, all right, we're going to investigate the resurrection of Jesus and see whether or not it actually happened. If we were to do that, there are many proofs in history. There's an author he wrote, his name is Josephus. If you read his book, he's just a historian, hired by Rome to give an account of the Jews' history within the Roman Empire. The man was not a believer in Jesus, but you know who he talks about in his book? Jesus Christ. And you know the one remarkable thing he talks about Jesus? He rose from the grave. A historical author, not the paparazzi there. Historical author writing about it. Over 500 witnesses saw Jesus after he died, saw him alive. Not only that, those witnesses wrote it down and started to share with others so that that witness wouldn't be just kept to those few, but would be shared throughout the world. And you know what? The news of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection has reached every corner of the world. Now, not everybody accepted it, not everybody believed it, but the disciples, and then the disciples' disciples, and the disciples' disciples' disciples, they took it to every part of the world. Here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12, it says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not raised. And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain, you are still in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I mean, this is just such a, come on, Paul, you're a downer. But this is the truth. If Christ did not rise again from the grave, then every dead loved one that you and I have right now have no hope. If Christ did not rise again from the grave, then that means that you and I have no hope to see them again. They're just dead. It's just over. And if that's the truth, then funerals are a bummer. I mean, they're already bad enough. But to contemplate and think, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then everybody who's ever died, it's just over. It's just done. There's nothing. And then we're still in our sins. There's no hope for us to get better. There's no hope for you and I that we can get beyond the things that we struggle with. On Friday night, we had this really cool thing, and I want to say thank you to Cheryl and thank you to Lynn for putting this up here. We all went up and we wrote our sin up on this board. And it had a light shining on it, and that was the only light on in the room. Everything else was dark. Because when we're held accountable for our sin, it's miserable. If there's no hope for the addict to get better, if there's no hope for the alcoholic to get better, if there's no hope for the liar to stop lying, if there's no hope for the thief to stop stealing, if there's no hope for the dirty to become clean, what hope is there? So we took communion, and after we took communion Friday night, we turned on the lights. And everything that was on the board, we turned off the black light above it. Everything that was on the board was wiped clean. And if Jesus did not rise again from the grave, then all of those things that were on that board, we are still being held accountable for. And they still hover over us. And they still hold us in submission. Look at verse 18 in 1 Corinthians 15, or verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Think about it. We forego the pleasures of sin. And by the way, the pleasures of sin are not all they're cracked up to be, okay? It's not all that great. But if we live this life in a hope of Jesus Christ, and we live this life saying, I want my life to be given to him, I want everything in me to be surrendered over to him, and then he's not real, we have lived a miserable existence. We have lived a life full of false hope. And we, of all the people on the earth, are the most miserable people if Christ were not risen from the dead. We're wasting our time this morning. But now is my favorite verse in this passage, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So now the question is, are you in Christ? Has he applied his death to your life? And is your account paid for before God? See, his resurrection is powerful and it makes all alive. But yet, there are some that say, I don't want it. Some people use the excuse and say, well, you can't prove it to me. You know what? It's just an excuse. I have never seen the wind. I felt it. I've seen the effects of the wind. is I'm chasing the garbage that blew out of my car. I've seen the effects of the wind when it's knocked over a tree on top of my brother's car. But I've never seen the wind. I felt it. And I've seen the effects of it. I've never seen God. I felt him. I see the effects of him. And I can look out in this room and look at many faces and say, I see the effect of Jesus Christ right there. Look at verse 51 in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. Not every Christian that's ever lived is going to die. There will be a generation, and only one generation, that will be here when he returns. I've thought about that. Do I want to be that generation that's here when he returns? All right. It'd be cool. It'd be neat. I'd definitely like to be called up with him. But there's only one generation that will see that. But we will all be changed. Because you see, those who die, their body is buried in the tomb. Their soul goes to live with the Savior. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we will all be changed because someday we'll get a new body, a changed body. One that's not so frail. One that doesn't bleed so easy. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's why when we have a funeral, we don't mourn like Jesus is dead. We don't weep like people who have no hope. Because we know that since Jesus rose again, there is hope for all of us that we will spend eternity in heaven. There is hope that we will spend eternity with our Savior and our loved ones. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death, that's sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor, your work, your effort for Christ, it is not vain. It is not worthless. I'm going to give you four quick applications. Number one, John got the message as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. To be in church doesn't mean you're in the Spirit. So I want to encourage you, be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And there's no better place to be than with God's people to get there. So, 2016, Easter 2016, you're where you should be. Where are you going to be on April 3rd? And 10th and 17th and 24th? Be in the Spirit with God's people on the Lord's day. Secondly, all our future hope rests in Jesus' resurrection. All of our future hope. Everything I look forward to for my faith is because of Jesus' resurrection.
Thirdly,
death is swallowed up in victory. And any loved one that you've lost, if they knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, they did not die and lose. They won. They won. Because death is swallowed up in victory. And fourth, our work for God is not worthless. The work we put in for God, it's not worthless. It means something. I had a friend who I used to go have coffee with, and I didn't really like coffee very much until I started having coffee with him, and he converted me a little bit, and I'd even drink it without any cream every once in a while. Big thing. But I would go have coffee with him, and he looked at me and he goes, listen, I've been a bad person for most of my life. And he said, when I mean bad, I don't even want to say the things that I've done out loud. And I said, please don't. I'm not a priest. I don't need your confession. I said, but I want to tell you something. Your life can still be lived for God. He goes, how can that be? At the time, he was in his early 60s. He goes, I feel like I'm in the twilight of my life. I said, no, you're not. You've got just enough experience to do something great. And he's like, well, what can I do? I said, I don't know. We're sitting here at coffee. Why don't we witness to people that are around us? And he took that serious. You know, sometimes you give somebody, a pearl of wisdom like that. And they're like, oh, yeah, I should. And then you never do anything. Well, he called me up the next morning. He goes, hey, I'm at coffee. I'm like, we only do coffee once a week. He goes, you're coming to coffee. So I drive over there. And he's got this guy at his table that's just crying. This guy had been a limousine driver for over 30 years. He drove the most important, quote-unquote, celebrities that had gone to, into Chicago and to Detroit. This guy was the driver that everybody loved to have. And this guy's name was Pat, and he's just bawling. First time I'd ever met him, and I sit down, and my friend Jim, he's like, tell Pat about Jesus. And I'm like, that's your job. He goes, no. My job's to get him ready. I'm like, well, he's crying. He's ready. So whatever you said, it got him ready. So I shared Jesus Christ with Pat, and Jesus Christ became the Lord of Pat's life. He started driving. He's like, I'm retired from driving. I really miss driving. I'm like, we have a bus. It's better than the limousine. And every Wednesday we picked up kids. And so he started driving the bus. And after the first week, he came to me and he said, I can't do this alone. I said, well, then you're going to have to find people to work with you. He goes, but I don't know anybody in the church. I said, well, do you have any friends that need Christ? He goes, yes, I do. And so he went off and he called me up about 3 or 4 days later. He says, I need you to meet me for coffee. All right. So I met him at the coffee place, and he's got this guy sitting there. And this man, he's in his early 40s. He's crying. I'm like, man, you guys are good. And so I sit down next to the guy. The guy's name is Norm. Norm was given the death sentence of cancer. It was in his bones, and he had to use a cane, and pretty soon they told him he wouldn't be able to walk at all. And he said, I'm going to die, and Pat's been telling me about Jesus. How can I have Jesus in my life? And so I shared Jesus with them, and Norm got saved. And guess who was the enforcer on the bus? Norm. He had his cane. And he literally was not afraid to use it. Our little coffee group grew and grew. Here's why. Your work for the Lord is not in vain. I buried 4 of those guys that came to the coffee. You know, at every single one of their funerals, I was able to stand up and say, this is awesome. And their unsaved family would be looking at me like, this is terrible. No, it's terrible that they're gone now. But you can spend eternity with them in heaven. because death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for who you are. I thank you, Lord, that you are so great. You use us. You use ordinary people to share your gospel. Lord, maybe sometimes we just feel like the work, it doesn't do anything. But the service for you, it sometimes just seems empty or worthless. Lord, it's not. The work we do for you has eternal value. So I pray for each person here, Lord, that they would be encouraged this morning that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we all have hope. And if anyone here, Lord, has never trusted in you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would give them the boldness, the courage to be able to walk down to the front of the church as we sing and to just tell me, I need to trust Jesus because, Lord, you have risen from the grave to conquer death so that we can live for you. Lord, I pray for the Christian this morning that we would all be encouraged in great ways, that we would know that there is nothing, no power that is greater than the power of my Jesus and his resurrection. So God, bring joy to our hearts, fullness to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we stand together and we sing, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Easter is a great day to do that. I'll be standing here at the front. Just come and tell me you'd like to trust Jesus. If you've got questions that you might need answered, we'll do our best. Or, you know, if you're here this morning, you want to join us, our church, we'd be happy to have you. We'd love to have you in membership with us. But as we sing these songs, let's let the Lord do his work in our lives.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me, from life's prescribed to
Well, this morning, Christina Parisi has come to join us. She's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. And she's been baptized by immersion. And so if I could have a motion to receive Christina into our church family. First and a second, all in favor, say aye.
Aye.
Christina, welcome to 12th Street Baptist Church. And Christina, why don't you stand in the back? We're going to give the right hand of fellowship, okay? She was so nervous to come up here. Now the peace of God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday.